The scripture reading this morning will be 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Good morning, everyone. Happy to see you, and again, want to welcome our guests. I got to meet a few of our guests this morning, and we're very happy that you came by. I see Mr. Chad back there and a few others. So this morning, I wanted to kind of bounce off of what we did Wednesday PM, when we had our Bible class. We were talking about goals and purposes and dreams, and I started by defining the word dream, and then I asked the question, does God have a dream? Does God have a dream? In the definition that would be a noun, a dream could be a series of thoughts, images, sensations that occur during a person's sleep. And the verb would be to be experiencing a dream during your sleep. So we know that we have that time of rapid eye movement and we get that REM sleep and we dream things and we wake up and really wish we could remember some of the crazy and vivid things that we see in our dreams. Definition number two of a dream would be to contemplate the possibility of doing something or that something might be the case. I wouldn't dream that Starbucks would become an auto dealership. Blake would go crazy because he'd be down there looking at the new cars and drinking coffee all the time, or whatever that is that Blake drinks. I don't think it's coffee, but it's something from Starbucks. And also synonyms, then you have think, consider, contemplate, conceive. So we could ask ourselves, does God have a dream? Does God have a dream? No, he knows the future before it happens. So he can't have a dream in the sense of wondering if Starbucks will become a car dealership. Who knows, that may happen. However, if we define dream by its synonyms, God does have a dream. The synonyms, to think, to consider, to contemplate, to conceive. For God has truly conceived a plan of salvation for mankind. And I think that my thoughts were on goals, purposes, and dreams during this time of year because it is a transition. The sun and the earth are in a certain position that creates for us a brand new year, getting ready to start something again. It's a new beginning, a time to make decisions to do things better and to be more of what we know we ought to be for the Lord. God has conceived this plan of salvation, wants us all to respond to it. You could say it's God's magnificent dream. One of the men that I heard preach when I was a new Christian was Tex Williams, not the one that's more famous, but the one that's famous among us, the one who is involved in the World Bible School, one of the founders, I think, of World Bible School. And he would come and he would preach and he would talk about God's magnificent obsession. God's magnificent obsession. And you could say that God is obsessed with saving us. He created us in his image. He wanted us to follow him, wanted us to be like him, but yet he gave us free choice so that rather than being robotic followers, we would be people who could choose to serve and obey him or not. And so when we learn something, we normally have some obligation to make a decision about what we have learned. So God wants us to learn about him. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to find him. He really wants us to know, and I mean really know him. Not just like, well, yeah, I know who Elvis Presley is. I know where Starbucks is. But I mean really know God. That's why he sent Jesus, so that the world could know him. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, we get into this magnificent obsession, or another way to phrase it would be strongly desired goal or purpose of God. He says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are things in this world around us that are not good and are not acceptable in the sight of God. We should not pretend in our own minds that any of those things are good or acceptable. We should not accept them. We should not tolerate them. We should not promote them. We should not be a part of those things that are not a part of the plan and desire of God. But this is good, and this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires for all people to be saved. It's His strong desire that we all have salvation and come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't it interesting that Paul would write to Timothy and put it in that order? I would think that first we would need to know the truth, and then we would have salvation. But I think what he's saying here is that salvation is a rather simple thing to understand. We were dead in our sins, were made alive in Jesus Christ when we're buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. We come to Him dead in our sins, and we don't ask Him to forgive us. We are buried with Him to recognize the fact that we are dead. You don't bury people who are alive, do you? In other words, if I say, "Oh Lord Jesus, come into my heart," and by that I'm suddenly made alive, why then would I be buried? God wants us to come to the waters of baptism to be buried because we are dead in our sins and we need to recognize that, or the burial is for nothing. And this is God's simple plan of salvation, that we would recognize that we're dead in our sins and that we would come to Him repenting of our sins, seeking forgiveness of sins, being buried in the waters of baptism and rising from that grave to live a new life in Jesus Christ. God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, God's great and magnificent obsession. But then coming to the knowledge of the truth is the life that follows after, continually growing and becoming more and more like Jesus to live that new life, as He said. Very much like Jesus said as He appealed to the apostles and gave them the command that they would go into all the world and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And who would they baptize? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. They would baptize disciples. That is, people who want to follow Jesus. And they would baptize them for the forgiveness of their sins. Then they would teach them to observe all that Jesus had commanded them. And that is coming to the knowledge of the truth, growing and becoming that which God has created us to be. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Salvation isn't the end of it. We are to continue to come to the knowledge of the truth, grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head of the body, Jesus the Christ. Another definition of dream is that strongly desired goal or purpose. If we wish to receive help from God in this new year or any time in realizing our dream, then our dream needs to be, must be, has to be compatible with God's strongly desired goal and purpose, that all would have salvation and grow in that knowledge of the truth. God sees the suffering in this world. He sees physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual suffering around us all the time. God knows that that happens, but God didn't cause it. And God is the one who offers healing. Our suffering is the result of turning away from God and doing things that God does not consider good or right, and going after those things and serving those things, in a sense, serving other gods. We're studying this morning about Rehoboam and Jeroboam and how Jeroboam went north and set up a calf at Bethel and a calf at Dan and said, "These are your gods that brought you out of Egypt." Now, how stupid is that? But it gives people an excuse to go and worship that golden calf. And I sometimes wonder, what are the golden calves in our lives today that we substitute for the true and everlasting God who has brought us out of sin into the kingdom of His beloved Son? Out of darkness into light, out of death into life. What are the calves that we turn to for our own convenience? In suffering, there is a cause and effect message. Such suffering does not have to be eternal, and however, there will be some who do suffer eternally. Suffering is a message to us. It's a message that we live in a fallen world. It's a message that God made man in His own image, and man fell short of the glory of God by sin, by choice, by deciding to do that which God does not consider good, right, or appropriate. And some who will not turn from that will suffer not only in this life, but will suffer in eternity. We'll study the reasons for such troubles and sufferings that come upon us become very clear. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, 26 through 28, Moses says, God says through Moses, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known." Great things were in the future of the people that Moses was speaking to, if they would follow God. Terrible things were in the future of the people that Moses was speaking to if they turn away from following God. The reason that Daniel was a captive in Babylon, we've studied a lot about Daniel lately, and he's in our next lesson also, but the reason that he was there was because of the sin of the people. His entire nation was drug away. The city was destroyed. Because of the sin of the people, God turned them over to someone who would rule them because they were unwilling to rule themselves under the law of God. And Daniel prays and he says, "To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His teachings, which He set before us through His servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice, so the curse has been poured out on us." And so even though Daniel is one of the most righteous men in all of history, he accepts the collective sin of his nation who has turned away from God. And he experiences the consequences of living in Babylon under a foreign king. And we in our lives are living in a world that Satan wants to rule. And we suffer and we have pain and we have sorrow and we have death. And we're living here because of the collectiveness of we have all sinned against the Lord our God if we are of the age of accountability. It's not something that we can turn and blame someone else for. And even though Daniel was in a situation where he could have, he did not blame it on someone else. Even Daniel, one of the most righteous men in all history, surely must have at some time in his life also sinned. He says, "Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice, so the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him," God. Moses said, the law of blessing and the law of curse. And it had been poured out upon them. Daniel found himself and his nation in that situation because of their disobedience, indifference, and irreverence toward God. It wasn't their dream to serve God. They wanted something different. Deuteronomy chapter 31 through 3, "So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you." God knew these things were going to come upon them because He knew what they would do. It came upon them because of their sin. They're turning away from God, and He says, "Okay, I'm going to tell you in advance. So it shall be when all these things have come upon you the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. God predicting the future, you're going to turn away and you're going to get the curse, but when you turn back, I will be with you again. Deuteronomy 30 verse 4, if your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. Oh, amen. Amen. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. I love that old kind of a bluegrass song, you're drifting too far from the shore, at least the way I've heard it sung, it's bluegrass. Come to Jesus today, he will show you the way. You're drifting too far from the shore. If in our lives we have drifted too far from the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants us to come back and he will be happy. He will be oh so happy. Angels will sing in heaven when we come back to God. A robe, a ring, sandals, a fattened calf, and a big celebration. Do you remember what happened when the boy came back to his father? That's what God is wanting to do for us. He's wanting to put the ring and robe of authenticity upon us. This is my child. This is my child. He wants us to come to him. If we've never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and we recognize the fact that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we need to die to self in order to live with him. How many times do we hear it recorded that Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me? The only thing a cross was for in the first century when he spoke that was to die upon. We must die to self and live for Jesus. Die to self and live for God. And I like the song that Warren led, others, Lord, others, that we would live to help others come to know Jesus and be encouraged in Jesus as well. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. The removal of that which God doesn't want to be there. It says in Colossians 2, 11 through 13, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Jesus went into the tomb dead. Jesus came out of the tomb alive. We go into the waters of baptism dead. We come out of the waters of baptism alive in Jesus Christ. And he says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, he writes to these people who he referred to at the beginning of the letter as saints, sanctified, people made holy because they had been baptized into Christ. And he says to them who were needing this message more than others maybe, or do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know that this world we live in has golden calves? Do you not know that this world that we live in has much unrighteousness? Do you not know that God is not pleased with the things that Paul is about to mention here, where he goes on and he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. And that word, if you look it up, it means men who are trying to attract other men by appearing to be women, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. None of those will inherit the kingdom of God. And to these sanctified people, saved in the blood of Jesus Christ, added to the body of Christ in baptism, 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. He says, such were some of you. Oh, very, very dead. Very dead. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Jesus, who came to be a ransom for our sin, had made them clean when they were baptized into Him. 1 Corinthians 17:20, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Paul was talking about the sins of prostitution and harlotry. He says, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. He says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Many people in the world today are saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. But that's not how He does it. He will only do that by His methodology, which is that when we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And then we become the temple of God. If we don't go to do that His way, we are not then His temple. He wants us to be baptized into Christ, not only for the forgiveness of sins, but to receive the gift of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, that we may be His temple, that He may put that mark in us so that we can be seen as His children, and He will see us then just as clean as His own Son. He wants us to be prepared for eternity. We struggle sometimes, maybe every day, now in this life. Surely we wouldn't want such a thing for eternity. God wants us to be prepared. He wants it to be our goal, purpose, and dream to get to heaven with Him. He says, therefore, Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Paul had been kicked around quite a bit, you know. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, all comparison, all comparison. What we will get in heaven is so much greater than the struggle that we face here. No comparison. While we look at the things which are seen, while we look not at the things which are seen, while we stop looking at the golden calves and start looking to God. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, as in temporary, passing away will be burned. But the things which are not seen are eternal, as in forever. As members of the one body, we all have different abilities, but we all share one same goal. It needs to be the goal that God has, God's magnificent obsession, that the whole world would have salvation and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, for even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, whether from Ridgecrest or from Grass Valley, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Drink of one Spirit. Keep it inside the temples of the everlasting God. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, in baptism into Christ, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed we are in this tent, we groan. Indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Again, the whole idea of it's better to be in heaven. And this life is a struggle. And if we follow Jesus, if we draw near to God, we will have the ability and the strength and the success of living this life, finishing this life, and going to be with God when Jesus comes again. Not everyone in our congregation is a preacher. Not everyone in our congregation is a teacher. But we all could share the message with someone by at least inviting that someone to come to talk to someone who is a teacher or a preacher. 2 Corinthians 5:9 through 10. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, meaning whether here or waiting for Jesus to come again, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. God has the goal that we do good things. God has the goal that we think like Him. God has the goal that we be what He has created us to be. At Corinth and throughout the Christian kingdom of Christ, some were apostles, some were evangelists, some were teachers, but not everyone. But everyone could lead another to hear someone who could teach them. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Again, the message of salvation, it was preached, it was heard, it was believed, and people were saved, and then people continued to learn, people continued to grow, and they wanted salvation to spread to other people also. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I know sometimes we have pressure, maybe, to reach out to others, to be an evangelist, to be a preacher, to be a teacher. But the truth is, we aren't all evangelists. We aren't all teachers. But everyone here knows some. And certainly we can, as a friend, take someone to someone who can teach them. We should be sure that all of our friends hear this great message. We should be sure that all of our friends have a chance to get freedom from sin. We should be sure that all of our friends have a chance to have the knowledge of the truth, to grow into and become all that God wants us to be. We should be sure that our friends know this. Some have been knocked out by the devil. God wants them to come to. When I read those words together, come to, I think of someone who's been knocked out, someone whose sin has influenced badly, someone who has made poor choices, someone who is down on the surface of the arena and waiting for the bell to ring. 1 Timothy 2, 3-4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Turning to God for salvation involves a coming to our senses. Like the young man when he was feeding the pigs and he was looking at what the pigs was eating, and he says, oh, my father's hired men eat better than this. He came to his senses. You could say he had come to, and God wants us to come to, the knowledge of the truth. An awakening from being unconscious, or as in being unaware of one's need for salvation. I always remember the prayers of one of the men back home in Topeka, that he would pray that people would be aware of their soul's need for salvation. Raymond Harold, we'd call him the man with two first names. Raymond Harold, but he would always pray that people would come to the understanding of their soul's need for salvation. Come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Jesus gave everything he could to make it possible. Amen. There is a law of blessing and curse today. In Jesus, there is blessing. In sin, there is a curse. We can walk from Him or we can walk to Him. It remains God's strongly desired goal and purpose that we all be saved and come to, awaken to the knowledge of the truth. If life has knocked us down, God can lift us up. If God has lifted us, we can help others to get up too. Amen? And shouldn't we? Shouldn't that be what we do? I wish we realized that God is the one who has the dream of our salvation. God is the one who sent His Son into the world. God is the one who waits, continuing His strongly desired goal and purpose, that all will come to salvation and the knowledge of the truth. And our dream for every year, for every day, ought to be compatible with God's strongly desired goal and purpose. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, Paul says, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It should be our strong desire to help in this. Yes, God sees the suffering, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. God sees it all. He knows every time you face a problem. He knew that would exist, but He didn't cause it. And He offers you a healing that will take you to a good place for eternity. In suffering, there is a cause and effect message. Such suffering does not have to be eternal. However, some will suffer eternally, while some who choose correctly will not. Not everyone is a preacher or a teacher, but anyone can be a friend. As a friend, you can lead someone who needs to know the truth to someone who can share the truth. A friend who was not a preacher led me to the truth, shared it with me, but he was not skilled at sharing the gospel, so he connected me to someone who was. And I listened to that person, and I was baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. You do that for your friends, and they will be eternally grateful. Eternally grateful. They'll sit there with you in heaven and worship God. Eternally grateful. Everybody knows somebody that they can invite to somebody who can teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the truth has been told and heard, something follows, either indecision or a decision, either inaction or an action, either a blessing or a curse, either life or death. So the question this morning, have you been saved? Have you come to the knowledge of the truth? And if you have, will you lead a friend to eternal life? Will you reach out to somebody and say, let me take you to someone who can explain this to you better than I can? And just give that person a chance. And listen to that person. You might be eternally grateful. Well, that's the message. And so my question this morning is, will you come as we stand and sing to get what it is you need from God?